Well, thank you, brother, for that lesson. It ties in very nicely with what we'll be talking about during the next 45 minutes or so. I'm a very absent-minded person, and it often gets me into some awkward situations. Earlier this week, we invited a couple of families out to breakfast, some missionaries, and towards the end of breakfast, I reached in my pocket and realized I'd left my wallet back at the place where we were staying. But tonight, I did something even worse than that. We had left home in a hurry, and we were about halfway coming up Highway 75, and I thought, boy, the cars just don't seem as clear as they usually do. And I took off my sunglasses and felt, oh, I forgot my glasses. I think it's the first time I've ever done that. So Don Martin lent me a pair of these. So I'm going to kind of, if I put them on like this, I can't see your faces. If I don't have them on, I can't see my notes. So I'm going to kind of wear them halfway, look like an old grandpa. And we'll see if we can get through the evening this way. Well, I've actually got more stories to tell you. And going to be dealing with this subject of eternal goods and temporary ones. Well, it was the first day of summer vacation. And 12-year-old Andy Dimwit was looking forward to the summer. Now, he was hoping that maybe he could get a job to earn some money during the summer. And it's the very first day out of school. And when his dad came home at lunch, he said, Andy, I've got some good news for you. Now, his dad worked for Applegate Realty. And they sold houses. And often the houses, the people had already moved out of their houses when they put them up for sale. Well, what happens is during the summer, the grass grows long, the weeds get over the sidewalk, and it doesn't look very good. So often the real estate company, if the client wants to pay for it, will arrange for someone to be mowing the yard throughout the summer so the house will look good. So anyway, his dad said, well, Andy, I've got real good news for you. I talked to Mr. Applegate to see if he would consider letting you have the job this summer of mowing the yards at our vacant properties. And Andy looked up all excited and said, now, Mr. Applegate said he would be willing to give you a test on it. And Andy was very excited, and his dad said, now, this is what it is. Now, we've got a job that needs mowing today. It's a vacant house. It's only about a block away. You probably remember it. The Morrises lived there. And some people are going to be coming to see it probably at 6 this evening, but it might be as early as 4 this afternoon. So I need you to go over there right after lunch. It's just a block away. You can push the mower over there and mow it this afternoon. And Andy says, okay, that sounds good. About how long do you think it'll take me, Dad? And his father said, 2 hours max on that. And Andy said, okay, and what will Mr. Applegate pay? And he said, $50. And so Andy thought, okay, that's a good deal. And he said, Dad, I really appreciate this. Don't worry, I will do a good job, and Mr. Applegate will be really pleased. And his dad said, I'm sure you will, and make sure you do a good job at it. So they had lunch together, and then at 1, Andy's mom left to run errands, and his dad went back to work. And he decided, I'm going to get on that yard right now and get it done. So he changed into his work clothes and stepped out of the house, ready to get the lawnmower from the garage. And as he stepped out the door, well, here come a bunch of his friends up the sidewalk. And he noticed that his best friend, Tommy, was carrying under his arm a Monopoly game. And Tommy said, Andy, how's it going? And Andy said, well, fine. They said, well, guess what? We've come over to play Monopoly. Andy said, oh, I hate to tell you, but I've got to mow a yard this afternoon. Well, Tommy and all the friends went, oh. And they, well, do you have to do it right this minute? How long is it going to take you to mow this yard? And Andy said, well, probably about 2 hours. And they said, well, when do you have to have it mowed by? And he said, well, my dad said he'd probably show it at 6 o'clock this evening. They said, well, yeah, we've got time. We can play a quick game of Monopoly, then you can go mow the yard, and everything will work out fine. Well, Andy thought a moment. He said, okay, but it's going to have to be real short. So they all came inside and opened up the Monopoly board and spread out in the living room floor, and one of the boys volunteered to be the banker, and they got everything set up, and they started playing. And they all got engrossed in the game, and Andy looked up at the living room clock, and he saw it was 2 o'clock. He said, oh, I'm sorry, fellas, it's 2. I need to get on that yard right now. And his friend said, Andy, you can't do that. We're in the middle of the game. You can't just walk out now and ruin it for all of us. And they said, come on. I mean, half hour, just a half hour, we'll be done by then. And Andy said, well, all right, half hour, but that's it. Absolutely no more than a half hour. And I said, oh, we'll be done by then. So they kept going. Well, 2:30 came, and now the game had really gotten interesting. Andy had picked up a Monopoly, and some of the other fellas had, and 2:30 went around, and Andy didn't even notice what time it was. Well, then 3 went, 3:30. Well, by now, it was just Andy and two of the other fellas who were left in the game. Andy had Boardwalk and Park Place and another Monopoly, and it was going very good. But the other fellas had quite a bit, too, so it was going back and forth. And suddenly the door burst open, and Andy looked up, and it was his dad. And his dad did not have a very happy look on his face. And Andy immediately looked at the clock. Oh, no, it's 4:30. Dad, I am so sorry. I'm going right now. I'll be over there right now. And his dad said, Andy, I'm afraid it's too late. Turned out the couple wanted to see it at 4, and we went over there and didn't make a very good impression with weeds all over the sidewalk and the yard about a foot high, and they decided not to buy it. And Andy said, oh, I'm really sorry I let you down, Dad. Well, I guarantee you it won't happen again. And his dad said, well, I'm afraid there's not going to be a next time, because when Mr. Applegate heard what had happened, that you never showed up to mow the yard, he decided he's going to give the summer job to his young nephew. He looked at Andy and said, you know, because of a silly game, you've passed up and lost the opportunity to have a real job this summer. Well, Andy looked at his dad and said, a silly game? He said, Dad, I've earned $8,000. Not only that, I own Boardwalk and Park Place. Pretty dumb, huh? I think you'll agree Andy Dimwit lives up to his name. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's a dumb story, David. No one would be that silly to do something like that. The problem is, that's the very thing that so many of us Christians do. Most of us, it turns out, are Andy Dimwits. Because you see, Jesus has given us a real job to do here on the earth. And what happens with most of us, we get so absorbed in our jobs, in our occupations. We start out small and we think, well, you're going to just work enough to be able to support a family, and that's certainly a godly responsibility. And somehow, most of us, we get so absorbed in our businesses, in our jobs, that it takes over our lives. And we forget all about the job that Jesus wants us to be doing here on earth. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, when he's talking about talents, he's not talking about abilities. A talent was a denomination of money. Like we'd talk about dollars. Okay, a talent was a silver coin that was worth quite a bit. Okay, so he gives one 5 of these silver coins, another 2, another 1, according to his ability. All right. Then it says, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, the question we need to be asking ourselves is, am I doing kingdom business until Christ returns? Or am I too busy earning monopoly money here on earth to be doing Christ's business? He's entrusted each of us with these silver coins. Some maybe with 5, some with 2, some with 1. But everybody is invested with Christ's kingdom money that he expects us to be using to increase his kingdom, to be doing his work here on the earth. But again, what happens to most of us? We're like Andy Dimwit. You know, we get caught up in the game of life, and pretty soon we're thinking more about this than we are the real kingdom money that's been deposited with us. And we keep thinking, well, maybe next year, things will slow down a bit. I do want to do kingdom work, but I can't right now. I've got too many responsibilities, and it's so easy to just keep putting that off. And when Christ returns, we're going to be like that unprofitable servant and say, I'm sorry. I took what you gave me and hid it in the ground, but look, you can have it back. I haven't lost it. Or maybe we'll tell him, look, I made all this monopoly money. I didn't do anything for your kingdom, but look at all the monopoly money I made, Lord. I don't know. It's not going to be a very happy time if we're in that situation. And what happened? Did Jesus say was going to happen to the unprofitable servant? Did he say, well, that's okay. You're not going to be given rulership over many cities. Is that what he said? Can someone tell me, what did he say was going to happen to him? Cast into outer darkness. He doesn't get into the kingdom. He's not welcomed into the kingdom. Jesus has no place in his kingdom for the lazy, the spiritually lazy who don't want to do anything for his kingdom. who want a free ride, which is what so many Christians think they're entitled to once they give their life to Jesus Christ. No, he wants somebody who is as excited about his kingdom as he is. Now, what so many people don't grasp, and the brother was explaining this in the children's lesson, is the minute we die, you know, our cars turn into these little monopoly cars and boats. Our businesses turn into these little monopoly hotels, wooden ones. I think now they're plastic. Our house turns into one of these little green monopoly houses. Now, I realize all of these things do have value to those we leave behind. But when we die, every bit of our money just turns into this. That is all it is good for as far as us and our eternity when we die. It all turns back into that. And so we can be either be spending our time on earth gaining real money, or we can be spending it gaining monopoly money. Now, in saying that, again, I realize I'm a man who's raised a family, that it is part of Christ's kingdom work that we take care of our families, that we feed and clothe them and provide for their needs. That is certainly part of the kingdom work. But it's not all of it. I mean, for most of us, that's as far as we get. Well, I took care of my family. Maybe we give money to the church, something like that. But I think Christ expects a little bit more out of us than that. We're these servants that he wants us busy on behalf of his kingdom. There's lots of kinds of kingdom work that we can do. He's made it easy. We can use whatever kind of gifts we have. We're going to talk a little bit more about that with another story. We're going to have three stories tonight. This next one I've entitled "The Sympathetic College Professor." And you can decide whether it's a true story or not when I get done with it. Dr. Rod Wise teaches history at Greenberg State University. Now, every semester, he ends up having to flunk a lot of his students. And unlike some college professors who might actually get some kind of enjoyment out of that, he really hates it. You know, he wishes he could pass everybody, but he's not going to just give out free grades. But he just hates at the end of the semester, and he's got to give some of the students failing grades. And in their university, the final exam at the end of the semester counts for about half of your grade. So it usually determines whether you pass or fail. Well, one semester, Dr. Wise decided, I want everybody in my class to pass this time. So a week before the final exams, he came into class with a big stack of papers in his hand, and he asked several of the students to hand them out. And the students were looking at him and a little baffled, and he said, okay, what I've just handed you, he said, these are the actual questions that are going to be on your final exam next week, these exact questions. And then if you look in the sheets of paper behind the top ones, you'll find the answers to those questions, the very answers I'm looking for. He said, I'd like to see every one of you get an A this semester, so this is why I'm doing this. Well, one of the students said, oh, come on, you're pulling our leg. You're not really giving us the questions and answers, are you? He said, no, I'm really doing this because I really want to see every one of you get an A. He said, now, you can't bring this into class with you. You're going to have to go home and study these questions and study the answers. You're going to have to know this stuff. You can't just come in and copy it off of this, but you've got it right in front of you. What to study, what I'm going to ask you, and what you need to know for the answers. Well, the next week, when it was time for the finals, he handed out the papers, and he sat there all excited. He said, boy, this is going to be neat to give everybody an A. Never has happened ever before in one of my classes, and he was just feeling really good about it. He had a good heart to him. Well, when the test was over, the students came and handed their exams, and and left, and he got the big stack of them and went to his office, and he sat down and started to grade them. Well, he's going through the first one, and he was surprised. The student missed the first question. Went a little further, boy, he missed the next one. Got the third one right and missed the next one. He thought, what's going on here? Was he absent that day? Well, he kept going and ended up the student flunked. He missed most of the answers. Well, Dr. Wise was just really puzzled. He thought, okay, he must have been gone that day. I should have followed up. Well, whatever, he got the second one. And he started going through that. And, well, that student missed a question. Then missed another one. Missed another one. Boy, he finally passed, but boy, just by a thin margin. He thought, well, this is really strange. What's going on here? Went to the third one. And just about the same thing. He got a low C, missed a good number of the questions. Well, in the end, it turned out like most semesters. A few of the students got A's, most of them got C's, and quite a number of them failed. Well, it was summer, all the students were gone, so Dr. Wise had no idea how this could have happened. So all summer, he puzzled over this. Well, when fall semester started, and he was going to his first class, he noticed one of his students, Susan, sitting there on a bench. And he went up to her and said, "Hi, Susan." She said, "Hi, Dr. Wise." He said, "I'm wondering if you could clear up a mystery for me." And she said, "Well, I'll try." He said, "Remember the end of last semester that I handed out the exam questions to everybody and the answers a week in advance?" And she said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, what I don't understand is the majority of the students ended up with C's and quite a number failed. I thought everyone would get A's. I can't understand it." She looked surprised too. She said, "Boy, that is odd." He said, "You got an A, Susan, but you were one of the very few who did, you know." And okay, she said, I think I might know what happened. See, after we left your class, we all went over to the student union, which is like the snack bar. And we were sitting around, drinking coffee and talking. And one of the students said, "Now, do you think this is genuine? Now, would Dr. Wise really give us the questions in advance and the answers? Have you ever heard of a college professor doing that?" The other student said, No, I've never heard of that before." And she said, "One of them, Luther Little, he said, I think Dr. Wise is trying to trick us. These aren't the answers he's really looking for. He wants to see if we'll dig further and get down to the real answers. Because, I mean, after all, wouldn't he get in trouble with the university if we all end up with A's?" And she said, everyone said, this does sound a little fishy that he would give us this in advance. And so the students all agreed they were going to meet that night at Luther Little's house, and they were going to sit down and try to figure out the real answers that you wanted. And Dr. Wise said, "Well, then, did you go over there too?" And she said, "I was planning to, but, on the way home, I got to thinking, is that what I think of Dr. Wise, that he's so mean he would actually try to trick us? He would tell us these are the questions and answers, and they're not really the ones, and so that most of us would flunk?" And she said, no, I couldn't really think that about you. And so I went and studied the questions and answers you gave us, and it is exactly what you had on the test. And anyway, so Dr. Wise said, "So that's it. I give you the questions and answers, and you don't believe it once I do it." Now, you're probably thinking, "David, that's about as dumb as that first story was. First of all, no professor would ever do that in real life. And if he did, the students would certainly not be dumb enough to ignore the questions and answers that he gave them." Well, and I agree with you. It is a pretty dumb scenario. But it happens to be true, not with Dr. Wise, but in reality, in eternal things. You see, our teacher, Jesus Christ, has told us in advance what the questions are going to be on Judgment Day. And he's told us what the answers better be on Judgment Day. I don't know how you can make it any easier. And yet most Christians say, no, it's not that. No, he's trying to trick us here. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew 25. Matthew, you may already be there. We were just reading from there. Verses 31 through 40. Is this being recorded, or can someone read it from the seat? Is it being recorded? Oh, okay, then I'll read it from up here. Okay, Matthew 25, 31 through 40. This is Jesus talking now, the one who will judge us. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit down on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Okay. This is Jesus talking. He is the judge on Judgment Day. He just told us what the questions are going to be. I was hungry. Did you feed me? I was in prison. Did you come and visit me? Sick. Did you visit me? A stranger. Did you take me in? He tells us what he's going to look for on Judgment Day. And there's only one right answer. It better be yes. And of course, it'll already be decided then. He's going to tell us the answer whether we did it or didn't do it. Now, I don't know how easy Christ could make it. I mean, he tells us. We all believe he is our judge. And he tells us this is what's going to happen on Judgment Day. And so what do most Christians do? They say, well, boy, I want to make sure my life is filled with these ministries. No, they say, no, that's not it. He's not going to trick us. When we get to Judgment Day, he's going to want to know about our theology. And why should I let you in heaven? And, well, you better say it's by grace alone, or he's not going to let you in heaven. He's going to say, depart into the everlasting fire. But this is Jesus talking. See, this is Jesus telling us this. But Martin Luther said, no, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be theology that he's going to be concerned about on Judgment Day. And most of us are just as dumb as those students of Dr. Rod Wise. He gave them the questions, he gave them the answers. And they decided, no, he's trying to trick us. Is that what we think of our Lord? That he's trying to trick us? That this isn't really what he's looking for? Now, we all understand you can't earn your salvation, that it's a gift. But Christ gives the gift of salvation to those who love him. And as the scriptures say, if you don't love your fellow man whom you can see, you can't love God whom you can't see. And it does no good to say you love your fellow man and he's hungry and you don't feed him. Or he's destitute, doesn't have enough to wear, and you don't give him any clothes. He's in prison. And you say, I love him, but no, I'm not going to go visit him. I'm not going to send him any letters, anything like that. That's not love. Jesus wants to see how genuine our love is. Our love for him and our love for our fellow man. It's his gift to give. And he tells us in advance, this is what I'm going to be looking for. You know, what is so wonderful about this, the brother who gave the devotional, he was talking about the difference between men and women in talking. I was kind of wondering how he was going to get out of that the way it started, but he did a pretty good job. Now, we know in the church there's different assignments, different responsibilities that are given to men. Only men can be in the ministry. But, you know, the ministries that Jesus talks about on Judgment Day, no difference between men and women. A sister can be diligent in these just as much as a brother. A young person can be just as much as an older person. An elderly person can do just as much as a young person. I mean, this is total equal opportunity. Even those of you who are very, very little, there's things that you can do to minister. We have a elderly sister who comes to our church. She's not a member yet. She lives in the local community. But she comes regularly every Sunday. And someone asked her what she enjoyed the most about church. And she said what she liked the most is when the real little children came up to her after the service and talked to her. And that's what really blessed her. So those of you, the ones who are up here, even you can have a ministry. Just talking to somebody. If they're not really your grandma or grandpa, pretend they are. And just go up and say hi. You'll make them feel very good. But if you're a teen, you know, you can be very active in helping to feed the poor. We're very blessed as Plain People with CAM. It's not the only ministry out there, but it does such an excellent job. It has so many ministries that we can be involved in. Maybe some people can do more by using their assets and putting that towards the kingdom. Someone else maybe can do more going out in the field on behalf of CAM or some other ministry. There's lots of ways to serve. You can serve here at home. You can serve by going abroad. Whoever you are, you can visit somebody who's sick. At a minimum, you can pick up the phone and give them a call, send them a get well card. These are little things. If you've ever known anyone in prison, you know that, wow, there's very few things they look forward to more than a visitor. And in some prisons, if they can get a phone call, and certainly letters mean an enormous amount. It's something every one of us can do. See, Jesus doesn't limit this to brothers or sisters. You sisters have just as much an opportunity as the brothers do, perhaps more because you're not busy with having to oversee a church or be teaching and all that. So you can devote your time mainly to the ministries that he says he's going to look at on Judgment Day. Now, he does care if we preach the gospel. I mean, that is the commission he gave his apostles, to go out and make disciples and baptize them. So we're not saying that those ministries don't count either. But if you don't have a gift for being a missionary or an evangelist, there's still plenty of kingdom work you can do. Now, the first story, talking about Andy Dimwit, we mentioned about he had a real job to do, and instead he's playing Monopoly. And I said, that's what we Christians often do. Well, that parable of the talent, the silver talents, is followed immediately by this discussion of Judgment Day, which to me means this is one of the things Jesus is talking about. When the one said, look, I had five talents and I went out and earned another five. I think these are the things that Jesus was specifically talking about. I don't think they're the only ministries he's talking about. But in other words, when you go and feed the hungry, when you visit the sick, when you take in strangers, you are using the kingdom money he's given you and you're expanding it. That's what he wants to see us doing. Something made me real sad this last week. I'd seen a picture maybe 2 weeks ago of a little boy from Syria. The family was trying to flee to Europe and they were on a rubber raft and it ended up sinking. And I think most of them drowned, and it was about a day later the body of this little five-year-old boy washed up on the shore of one of the islands, and it was very touching seeing that. And I got to thinking, boy, it'd be nice if our church could sponsor maybe one Syrian family, and I wonder how that works, what you could do. So I looked online to see, different ministries, conservative Christian ministries, what are some things we could do? And boy, I was really surprised. Most of them were saying, we don't want those Syrians over here. Some of them might be connected with ISIS and they would sneak into our country. I couldn't believe it. I mean, ministry after ministry I went to, this was the general attitude of conservative Christians. I hope it doesn't represent most conservative Christians, but I was just shocked. Jesus says, I was a stranger, I was a refugee, and you took me in. And what's he going to say to these ones? I was a refugee, and you said, no, we don't want you in our country. You find some other place to go. Hopefully that doesn't represent the thinking here. Well, one last story. We're going to get back to Andy Dimwit. You know, he never did get a job that whole summer, so he ended up spending the summer playing Monopoly with his friends. Well, about a month into the summer vacation, his dad came home one day in the middle of the afternoon. The boys were sitting there in the living room playing Monopoly, and Andy looked up and said, oh, Dad, surprised, what are you doing home at this hour? His dad said, well, I've got some really good news for you. And Andy said, oh? Said, just a little while ago, Mr. Applegate asked me if you ever got a job this summer, and I told him no. And so he asked what you were doing with your time, and I told him, you and the other guys play Monopoly just about every afternoon. This is what I did when I was his age. And I mowed yards for my dad, who was a realtor. So that's where all this is coming from, in case you're wondering. And anyway, and Andy said, yeah, I bet he disapproved, too, And his dad said, no. He asked me, he said, why don't you go home right now and ask Andy how much Monopoly money he has earned at that point, whenever you come home, and how much liquid assets he has. And he said, I will give him, dollar for dollar, I will give him a real $1 bill for every $1 of Monopoly money he has. And Andy said, oh, come on, he wouldn't do that. His dad said, well, you know, that was my first thought, too. I said, okay, you're pulling my leg, right? And he said, no. Mr. Applegate said, no, this is genuine. He is going to do this. And his dad said, I asked him, well, why are you doing this? And he just said, I have my reasons. So he said, Andy, count up your money and see how much you've got. Well, okay. And so Andy, started counting his money, and he said, well, it comes to $4,372. His dad said, great. He'll give you $4,372 real dollars for that. He said, okay, now sell your houses back to the bank and mortgage your properties. And then he said you could liquidate your assets and that you can add that to the total. And Andy said, oh, wait a minute, Dad, you probably don't realize. If you sell one of your houses back He said, you only get half the price back. You don't get the full value of it. And he said, right now I've got the Yellow Monopoly, Marvin Gardens, Atlantic, and Ventnor. He says, one of the best monopolies on the board. Dad, I've got four houses on each one. And, you know, I've lost about every game this summer. I think I'm in position to win this time. And if I sell those back, then someone lands on the property. They don't have to pay me anything. His dad looked at him and said, Andy, are you not listening to me? We are talking about real money here. Sell the stupid houses back to the bank, and you're going to get real money for them. Well, Andy wasn't too happy, but remember, he's Andy Dimwit. He says, well, okay, I'll do what you say. He says, but oh, no, wait a minute. He said, now, when do I get this money? I mean, if I go ahead and sell these houses back and mortgage my property, I'll end up losing the game, I'm sure. Am I going to get the money this afternoon? His dad said, no. Now, that was the one aspect of it. He said, it's just the 1st of July. He said, Mr. Applegate, if you'll give him the money today, the monopoly money, then he'll give you the real dollars September 1st, 2 months from now. Well, Andy looked at his dad and said, 2 months? You mean I have to wait 2 months? That's the dumbest offer I've ever heard of. And all of his friends looked at him and nodded their head. Yeah, like, who would be stupid enough to go for that? And Andy said, no way, I'm not going to fall for that deal. And so his dad said, okay, have it your way then, and went back to the office. So Andy kept all of his little houses, his properties, the $4,000 he had. You'd be happy to know he won the game that afternoon as well. Brilliant guy, huh? Well, you're thinking these stories are probably getting, each one gets a little worse than the one before it. Unfortunately, we're still looking at reality. It's how we Christians tend to be. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 16, verse 9. Luke 16, verse 9. Okay, and here Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, for many years, I never knew what that was talking about. The early Christians all understood it. Is what he's saying is, make friends for yourself with the monopoly money, so that when you fail, you'll be received into eternal homes. In other words, this monopoly money isn't good for very much, but you can turn it into real money. Now, how does that work? Okay, let's say you have $5,000, and you're thinking, I'm going to go buy a boat to go fishing. Nothing wrong with that, not condemning that at all. You have that option. Or, with $5,000, you could feed hundreds of people in a refugee camp, maybe thousands, give them enough to live on for a few days. You could support a widow, probably several widows, in a third world country for the rest of their lives with $5,000. You could use it to get Bibles printed or Bibles distributed. You could use it to support missionaries, to bring the gospel and eternal life to those who hear. Now, you can use it to buy a boat. Jesus doesn't say you can't do that. He leaves it totally up to us. I don't live in a you know, little lean-to shelter, you know, and ride a bicycle. In no way, this is a message that is intended that everyone looks at themselves. It's easy to, yeah, so-and-so, boy, did you see the car he got? Or, you know, yeah, don't look at your neighbor, just yourself. What are you doing with the monopoly money? Now, Jesus is saying, you can take this monopoly money, you can buy things like boats and cars and, you know, dresses, whatever, and he doesn't forbid you from doing that. Or you can use, he will let you trade it for eternal things. That money can feed the hungry that he talked about. It can clothe the naked that he talked about in Matthew 25. It could be used to send it to a prisoner who, here in the United States, the food is usually, you know, really rotten. Everything there is just, they make it as miserable for you as they can. With a little bit of money, they do have commissaries in most prisons where the prisoners can buy other food items or little things like a small fan and stuff like that. You can turn the Monopoly money, however much you choose, into real money, helping the needy, sharing your love with others. Now, all of this, you never take one verse out of context from all of the others. Now, the Bible also tells us, Paul said, if I give all that I have to the poor, but don't have love, it profits me nothing. So we're not talking about being mercenary here, that you don't really care about the poor, you don't care about your neighbor, but you're doing it just thinking you're going to earn your way into heaven. No, it doesn't work that way either. It's being a truly born-again Christian and love flowing out of you. And out of this love, you want to help your fellow man. And you're grateful that God lets us use his money here on earth, and we can take his money and use it and get a benefit to ourselves with money that's not even ours. Now you may think, well, I work hard, David. I earn my money. It is my money. Well, yes, there is some truth to that. But no matter how you earn your living, ultimately all that wealth comes from God. Let me explain. Let's say you're a farmer, and you work very hard, as most farmers do. And you grow crops, you sell them, you work from dawn to dusk, and all of that. And you have a right to feel that's your money. You did work hard to earn it. But you didn't create that land. You may have bought it, but whoever you bought it from didn't create it. The soil that you grew that in, that came from God. No one paid God for that soil. The seeds that you sow, they're all descendants from the original seeds that God first created back when the earth was young. The sunshine, without which you couldn't grow anything, that all comes from God. You didn't have to pay God one penny for it. The water, whether it's coming from a river, a well, or rain, again, that's all from God. Everything we have, ultimately, can be traced back to what God has given us here on the earth that we can work and turn into it. So we're taking what is God's, his wealth, and we can turn it to make friends for ourselves, Jesus says, by helping the poor, providing for the needy, sharing the gospel with those who haven't heard it. We're using his money, and yet we're going to get rewarded for what we do with his money. Now, that's a pretty good deal. We can take our Monopoly money and turn it into genuine dollars, eternal dollars, that will benefit us throughout eternity. So that is what I want you to think about. Look at your own lives, not your neighbors, but, yeah, am I an Andy Dimwit? What am I really doing with my life? Am I doing all I can for the kingdom, or just the very minimum to get by? Or am I really sold out for the kingdom, and I want to use as much of my resources, put them to use for an eternal value? Okay, any corrections, feedback, comments? Okay, I couldn't see who said that without my glasses, but thank you.
When Andy Dimwit first was getting his Monopoly money, I turned to Luke 16 in my Bible, and I was wishing that he could somehow turn that into
Well, thanks for sharing that. Like I say, for years, that passage in Luke is such a mystery. Make friends with unrighteous mammon. What does that mean? And you know, most of the churches I was in didn't try to explain it. And when I was reading the early Christian writings, to them it made perfect sense that, you know, this money that's down here, that Caesar coins and all of that, that we can take that. And the unrighteous steward, if you remember, he kind of stole from his employer. You know, he was very generous with his boss's money. And Jesus is commending him. He's saying, do the same. God has given you all this wealth. Yeah, be generous with his money, because that's whose it is in the end. And we can either make friends with unrighteous mammon, or we can build a lot of Monopoly houses and hotels and maybe win the Monopoly game. Thank you for your attention.